we with you this evening for a word of ministry. Let me please do 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to the same, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both prayers. And out of verse 9 says, God is by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that will suffice for the reading just for the moment. My exercise tonight is to speak a little word to you on the fellowship. We're going to look at it in three ways. We're going to think of a fellowship which is forbidden. We're going to think of a fellowship that can be joined. And then we're going to think of a fellowship. Fellowship forbidden. Fellowship enjoyed. Fellowship not. Just by way of introduction, we want to come to the subject of the first and the one. You'll notice the expression in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, called by God. I take it that you called God. There came a time when Paul came to Corinth. We read about it in Acts 18. And here's the message that I have much to call in this place. Paul didn't know who they were. But through the preaching of the gospel, that people was secured. We read that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. If you're out here tonight unsaved, if you don't know the Savior, then the gospel message is for you. The good news of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. How God has provided salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus, and how that salvation was secured for you at the place called Calvary. And tonight you can be like the Corinthians. Here you can indeed come into the joy and the wonder of God's salvation. Now when Paul came to Corinth, at that time there was a Jewish synagogue and there was an idol temple. But through the preaching of the gospel, there was a third thing, designated in our chapter as the Church of God. And when Paul left Corinth, the synagogue and the idol temple had been defeated, and there was this new thing called the Church of God at Corinth. When you come to 1 John, as we think of this fellowship, John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. And so we find ourselves, if we know the Savior, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves through the message of the gospel in fellowship with God, in fellowship with Christ, in fellowship with divine person, in fellowship with heaven. But then through personal exercise, we find ourselves not only in fellowship with divine persons, but we find ourselves in fellowship with God here. In fellowship with what God's new society in us. And it's a wonderful thing to be in an assembly, to be in fellowship, and to know fellowship one with another. Now I want you to think now of a fellowship that is forbidden. And we're over now in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Second Corinthians and chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion of fellowship hath light with darkness? And what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, that is Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? But ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 7. The chapter divisions are not inspired, and I judge that verse 1 is connected with chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we can write over this chapter, fellowship that is forbidden. You'll notice what verse 14 says. He said, what fellowship hath? What fellowship? Now I want you to notice two unambiguous statement chapters. That is verse 14 and verse 17. In verse 14 he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When you come to verse 17 he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord. Now, in verse 14, when he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, what he's actually saying is, don't become involved. Be not unequally yoked. Don't become involved. But then when he says in verse 7, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, I would judge that there are some who are already involved. They have become inveigled to some degree. And he's now making this final appeal. And he's not saying now, don't become involved. But to those who are already involved to some degree, he gives the invitation and he says, come out from among them and be separate. And notice what he says at the end of verse 17. He says, I will receive you. And the word received there is really our word of fellowship. And what God is simply saying is that if there's a response to the invitation and there is a coming out, then he says, look, I'll meet with you, I'll commune with you, I long to have fellowship with you. Back to verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I want you to notice now the word yoke. The word yoke is really taken from Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. Where the writer says there that you'll not plough with an ox and an ass together. Now why would that be? Why would the ox and the ass not be put under the same yoke? You could plough with two oxes, you could plough with two asses, but you cannot put the ox and the ass under the same yoke. Well, first of all, the ox and the ass are of a different kind. Or if you like, they are of a different nature. And it doesn't matter how long they be under the yoke, you would never remove this distinction that they are of a different kind. They are of a different nature. The second reason would be this, that you would find that the ox and the ass, as they moved along, would be out of step and out of harmony with one another. So they're of a different nature, a different kind. They would be out of step and harmony with one another. Now oftentimes this verse is taken up relative to the unequal yoke. I would judge that the context would make it wider than that. In various ways, whether it be married, whether it be in business, whether it even be religiously, there is this command given, ye not unequally yoke together with unbelievers. Thinking of it in relation to marriage, you might find the young man very handsome. You might find the young girl very pretty. But I want to say that if you're a believer and they're an unbeliever, there will be no compatibility. Why? Because you've got a different nature. You've got the nature of God. They have the old nature. And you will find that as you try to move along together, you will be out of step and out of harmony with one another. Be patient, wait your time, and get the right person relative to you. Now, having seen that, he's going to show us five different realms in which we should not be unequally yoked. Five different realms. First of all, he speaks of what fellowship are righteousness with unrighteousness? You and I have an imputed righteousness. When you come to James chapter 2, we find that we have the righteousness God imputed to you. That is the moment we believe, the moment we are saved, we were constituted righteous. The righteousness God has been imputed to you. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that he suffered for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. None of us like to suffer, do we? Yet Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness, then you should really rejoice in that. He says, happy are ye. When you come to chapter 4, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So the first distinction is righteousness with unrighteousness. Now we all know that we live in a very unrighteous world. And there are many things that are done underhand and beneath the table. So a Christian should be distinct with that. And when it comes to your tax form and all that kind of thing, there should be an openness. There should be a righteousness that should mark the second distinction here now is two elements. You'll notice that he contrasts light with darkness, light with darkness. Now both exist, don't they? Light and darkness. But they do not exist together. The one excludes the other. You remember God in creation's more. He separated the light from the dark. He divided these two elements. When you come to 1 John, John says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is in his character, in his essence, in his being. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in that. When we come to 1 Thessalonians 5 concerning you and I, we are the children of the light, and not all the dark. Little wonder your Lord and mine said this one day, that men love darkness rather than light, because they are evil. Then the next division, verse 15, is two leaders, Christ and Belial, or Christ and Satan. I don't think you could think of two more diametrically opposed people than Christ the Holy One and Satan the Evil One. You remember that in the wilderness and the temptation, that Satan sought to destroy Christ. But John tells us that at the cross Christ was manifested that he might destroy the work of the devil. And there at the cross, the head of the serpent was bruised, and Christ overcame Satan. It's interesting when we think of the wilderness. You remember to Satan at the end of it, having overcome him by the word of God, he said to Satan, "Get the end." But to an erring disciple, to that man called Peter, possibly receiving from the Lord the greatest rebuke that any believer ever received from Christ, when he said to him, "Get thee behind Luther," for an erring disciple, it was dismissal to the rear, but just for a little while, for Peter would recover. But as far as the archenemy of souls was concerned, it was total dismissal from the presence of God. He said to Satan, Then the next contrast is a believer with an unbeliever. Believer with an unbeliever. When you think of a believer, you think of one whose blessings are spiritual and eternal. When you think of an unbeliever, you think of one whose life is connected to the things of this earth. Little wonder the apostle said, "Look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but we look at the things which are unseen, for the things which are unseen are eternal." That's the beauty of being a believer tonight. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look rather at the things which are done for our hope and our trust and our confidence is in God. The distinction between a believer and an unbeliever. You know, they're strange things, isn't it? For a believer ever to want to return to the position of an unbeliever, you think of the prodigal down there in the far country, wasted his substance and rioted living, having come to an end of himself, without any friends or any money, "I will arise and go to my father." And what happens? Oh, the father's watching, the father's waiting, the father's longing. And the father runs and he falls on his neck. And he doesn't just kiss him. I remember the late E.W. Rogers speaks in the Gospel from it. And he said he literally smothered the man in kisses. Such was the royal reception that the son received from the father. My friend tonight, if you do not know Christ, if you're unsaved, the Father's waiting. He's waiting to welcome you. He's waiting to bless you. He's waiting that you might return to Him. you remember it brought a man. And he killed the fatted calf. And he put the ring in the finger and the robe. And he lavished his love upon him. And I tell you, would the prodigal ever want to return to the far country? No, no. Strange thing I think, if a believer ever wants to return to the place of an unbelief, having known the blessing and the bounty of God, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the good thing is that the question asked, often misquoted by the brethren, and the misquotation is this. They say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? David doesn't say that. Amos omits the how. Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, if you introduce the how, you're actually saying, is there a way, is there a possibility? Could it work out? No, no. It can work out. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We come to the fifth one now, the religious one, verse 16. And the contrast there is with the temple of God with idols. Now, as I said, some of these believers once formed the idol temple. Now the grace of God had touched them, and they had left the idol temple, and they formed that what was constituted the Church of God at Corinth. When you come to 1 Corinthians 3, the temple of God there is seen as the assembly. And if any man mark that, then God will mark him. Beware how you treat the assembly of God. When you come to chapter 6, the temple of God is my body, and I have to be careful what I put in to my body. I want you to notice now that the contrast is not now with the temple of God and the temple of idols. It is elsewhere. But the contrast here is the temple of God with idols. Could I suggest this to you? Maybe they were not going back to the temple itself, but they were taken up with some of the things that marked the idol temple. You see, we can't go back to the idol temple, but there is out there a thing called Christendom. And in Christendom, the devil has made sure that it's marked with confusion. There's a danger, brother. Not so much of going back to Christendom, but there's the danger of importing the language and the terms and the practices of Christendom into the assembly. And so the contrast is between the temple of God with Christ. Now, five questions have been asked. You might say no answer has been given. Why? Because they are what they call rhetorical questions. The answer is blatantly obvious in the question itself, that there can be no compatibility between a believer and an unbeliever in righteousness and unrighteousness and the temple of God with idols. It's blatantly obvious in the question itself. Now, what is Paul doing in 2 Corinthians 6? He's calling really for separation. Now, separation is not a popular thing today, but I want to point out that it is biblical and that God has always worked in the principle of separation. We've seen already tonight that he divided the light from the darkness. When you come to the book of Genesis, he separates the family. He takes Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. When you come to Exodus 12, he separates the nation. He takes Israel out of the land of Egypt. When you come to John chapter 17, it's a separated chapter, it's a separated people, the Lord thanks his Father for those whom he has given him out of the world. The Hebrew writer says this, let us therefore go unto him without the camp, hearing his reproach. Fear that your Lord and mine died. He died outside of Jerusalem. He died outside of the city wall. And the appeal is this, let us therefore go unto him. Late John Douglas used to say, it wasn't a mandate, it was a magnet. That's the idea. You're going unto a person. It's the person of Christ that attracted you in salvation. Is attracting you now to be separate, to be wholly consecrated unto him. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, hearing his reproach. Now someone says, but separation will bring a vacuum. It will bring a void into my life. And some feel that if they're truly separate, then they'll miss out on something. I want to show you now that God is no man's getter. If God asks you to do something, then he'll fully and adequately compensate you for what he has asked you to do. And I want you to notice what I call the sandwich effect of the verse 17. Do you remember the appeal? To some who were already enabled to some degree, he said, Quirpus, come out from among them, and he said. Now notice the sandwich effect. I'm down now at the close of verse 16. What does he say? He says, God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's he saying? He said, look, I long to bring you into a realm of fellowship. And I'll dwell among you. I'll walk among you. I'll be your God. And you shall be my people. But notice now the other side of the sandwich. Verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's he saying now? It's not now a realm of fellowship, it's a realm of relationship. He says, I want to be a father unto you. I want you to be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, here's a realm of compensation. There's no loss, there's no vacuum. God will fully compensate the person who goes out to him. And notice now, having therefore these promises, what promises? Why judge the promises that we've already spoken about? The promise of verse 16, the promise of verse 18, the promise of fellowship, the promise of relationship, having therefore these promises, dear with the Lord, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh of the Spirit, affecting holiness and evil also. We must move quickly. I want you to come now and think of a fellowship in joy. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Through the words of verse 41, they that gladly received his word, that is those who obeyed the message of the gospel, who are saved, no hot times. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now listen to that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Notice now the grace of continued. It says that the one thing to start, another thing to continue. How many have started well, not going to be alright for the duration of the run well, for a period of time of year. Very better than like Jacob. Jacob was a man who had a bad beginning, a faltering start. Yet it says of the patriarch at the end of it that he leaned on his staff, watching the God of him. Every believer has their ups and downs. Sad if we have our stops and our starts, rather stop. And then out and started good. Nothing of the devil. We continue to this day. The grace of continuance. What is that they continued steadfastly? You see, one thing to continue, another thing to continue steadfastly. A person could continue and just keep their nose in. But here were people, and they continue step on. I was just thinking, coming up the road, I remember coming to New Covenant with my father and boy. I remember coming to the old hall, and I always remember the big platform. Here we are today. I remember, it was just a small, continue. And you continue step. That's a great thing. And I take my heart off tonight to say, you are being sent. And you, if we can say again like Paul, he is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that you are labour in your own. They continued in four things. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and these are four things. What would you have put down first? I think a lot of people would have put down the breaking of bread. We used to talk about SMO, would be morning only. Great emphasis, we must break bread, and that would be the beginning and end. So that's not the order. The order here is the apostle's doctrine or the apostle's teaching. Now why is that? Well, your practice is always based on your doctrine. If you have wrong doctrine, you have wrong practice. Now a man came to me not terribly long ago and he suggested something you've seen elsewhere. And I said, well, that's very interesting. But, you know, there would be things that now in the work of God could be substantiated. Is there something to base it on? Would there be a doctrine? You see, always test the practice against the doctrine. Where did the apostles receive the doctrine? Well, they received it from the Lord. It says that he began to teach many things. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. If we neglect so great salvation, first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that hurt him. When you come to 1 Corinthians 11 in relation to the cover, the apostle says, you did not know Christ after that, as you received it from the Lord. How important is it? in relation to the doctrine, in relation to the teaching, to hand things down inviolate, uncorrupted, the pure doctrine of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who in turn shall be able to teach others also. So we continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now notice please that the doctrine forms the fellowship. The doctrine is the basis of the fellowship. And it is a doctrinal fellowship. Not the fellowship of the bowling club or anything like that. No, no. It is a doctrinal fellowship. And that fellowship is expressed in two ways. In the breaking of bread and the prayer. Now I want you to notice this. The breaking of bread does not create the fellowship. The breaking of bread simply expresses. So that if someone comes along on a Tuesday night, and they're unknown, and they come in with a letter of commendation, then you can give out that letter of commendation on a Tuesday night, not just on a Sunday morning. Why? Because they're not being received to the breaking of bread. They're not being received to the prayer meeting. They are being received to the fellowship of God's people here in the church. Fellowship is more than physical thing. Fellowship is spiritual participation. You know, in certain businesses, you have people and they're sleeping partners. That is, they have money in the business. And they take money out of the business, but they do absolutely no work in the business. They are sleeping partners. An assembly has no room for sleeping partners. Everyone should be exercised relative to the worker. You see, I've got people come to me and they say, well, they don't get much out of them. They need to ask themselves this. What do they get into the meeting? I come to the assembly not in less. I do not come to get something out. I come primarily to put something in. And the little that I can put in, I find I get far more in return than what I have ever put. And as I said already, the doctrine forms the fellowship, and the fellowship is expressed in the breaking of bread and the prayer. And these are two distinctive things of any assembly. Whatever other meeting you might have, and there might be other meetings, and especially in relation to the gospel, here are two basic fundamental things to meet to break bread, to remember the Lord. This movie says, in remembrance of me, and to meet, as we've done already this morning, at the prayer meeting, at the throne of God. Now my time is gone. I did say there was a fellowship forbidden. We've looked at that, we've looked at the fellowship in John. I want you just to come to Romans 14, I don't have time to read it, and I want you to think in closing that this fellowship could be never. Yes. Interestingly, contrast between the end of chapter 13 and verse 14 in chapter 14. At the end of chapter 13, it's the believer and his body. When you come into chapter 14, it's the believer and his brother. When it comes to the believer and his body, at the end of chapter 13, you should be severe and disciplined, and you should make no provision for the flesh. But when you come into chapter 14, in relation to your brother, it's not the idea now of being severe and disciplined, but it's the idea of being gentle and considerate. Now, in chapter 14, right through to He's dealing with the weak and the strong brother. You find the same idea in 1 Corinthians and chapter. The weak and the strong brother. When I was younger, I used to think maybe the idea was that one was weak spiritually and the other was strong spiritually. I've come to realize it has nothing to do with a person's spirituality. Or otherwise. When you read the expression, the weak, strong brother, it's always to do with matters of conscience. That is why in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, you read these words. He speaks of the weak conscience. He speaks of a defiled conscience. He speaks of an emboldened conscience. He speaks of a wounded conscience. And there's the possibility that I should put and offend my brother or sister. Now, very quickly, what was the problem here in the Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians? Well, the weak brother, what is the verse 2 here, he ate only vegetable. Whereas the strong brother, he ate any kind of meat. He had no food. Again, when you come to verse 5, the weak brother, he observes certain days, Jewish Sabbaths and so on, whereas the strong brother, as far as he was concerned, every day was alike. So you get the exhortation in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful that you do. I would judge that whether at Rome or Corinth, the problem was this, that here were two Gentile churches with a Jewish element, and that Jewish element were bringing problems in because of now I'm quite sure that there was no Jews among these men. Maybe one or two a wee bit crooked noses, but not just the way they're made and built. But we think of this from a brother and sister. We all have conscience. And we have to respect one another's conscience. Oftentimes the problem today is not over doctrine. It's not over the big thing. Over the smaller thing. You know, the apostle never set the hand on the chapter. As I say, he deals with it in 1 Corinthians 8. He takes a chapter and a quarter to deal with it here. Maybe when it comes to certain things. But they're not the big thing. Not the final thing. Or maybe don't just see eye to eye. And we don't got the same eyes and stroke the same feet. But let us remember that. That our brother and sisters have got conscience. And that conscience sometimes can be tender. And if they ride roughshod over their conscience, there's the possibility that we could call the thing and the fellowship that we enjoy together could we ever die because of our action towards our brother. Our Father, we thank you for being together. We thank you again for the throne of grace. And we thank you, God, for our taste in thy presence, our great high priest. Wonder of God, you never will say, I am too busy today. Because his own are fair away, and prayers have ascended to thee publicly and silently then, and the prayer of God that thou wilt answer all according to thy will. The thought, our God, of this fellowship, our God, into which we have been brought through faith in Christ, this fellowship, our God, that can be enjoyed in the assembly, and we pray, our God, that we might indeed enjoy it, and that we might, our God, seek to preserve it, and that the night of God just continued in fellowship one with another, keeping our God thy goodness and thy grace and thy love. So look upon us, we think of the refreshment provided, we acknowledge our God it all comes from thy good and thy bountiful heart. We bow this evening and acknowledge thee and give thanks.